Well, I had a dog. How many have a dog? Oh, I know Rocky. Pedro and Gloria have a dog. And Diego and Pablo. Rocky, he likes me. Because every time I go there, he licks my ears. I had a dog, a greyhound, whose name was Oscar. I had a cousin whose name was Oscar, too. Oscar had been rescued from from death after his racing days were over. They would put these greyhounds to death. But he'd been adopted. So one morning as I was walking Oscar, I passed a football field and I thought, well, here's an opportunity to let Oscar off the leash and let him show me his stuff. You ever seen a greyhound run? They're very swift, amazing. Well, that was a bad decision. Because he ignored the oval track and he took off. And worse, he took off and he headed to a grocery store, Foodland or Dominion or something like that. And I'm chasing him. Have you ever tried to chase a greyhound? And as the doors of the grocery store were automatic, Oscar helped himself and went in. And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to be paying for about 6 pounds of hamburger by the time I make it to the door. Now, when Oscar ran away, I called him. I said, Oscar, Oscar, Oscar. But in Oscar's mind, I no longer existed. He was not only fast, he didn't know his name. Thankfully, by the time I reached the grocery store, the meat manager had him by the collar and was bringing him out. I didn't have to pay a dime. Well, this morning I want to share with you a very important truth when it comes to our salvation found in Romans 8 and 30 and again in 2 Peter and the chapter that we read together. In Romans 8 and 30, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You'll notice the Apostle Paul's emphasis here. Those, and then if I go it this way, those God predestined, God also called. And those God called, he also justified. And those God justified, God also glorified. And so you can see, and you will notice, in the verse there is no room for any contribution of mine regarding my salvation insofar as being justified and glorified. Now, of course, after we have been gloriously saved, we are also sanctified, and there is some contribution which we make. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But insofar as salvation itself is concerned, it is entirely in the hands of the triune Godhead. As Jonah, who was delivered from the belly of a whale, said, salvation is from the Lord. That's the only way Jonah was going to be delivered from the belly of a whale. We need to keep in mind, don't we, that salvation is the work of the triune Godhead. Sometimes we think that it is primarily or only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him crucified. But the Godhead, the triune Godhead, all the three persons of the Godhead are vitally involved. For example, our Heavenly Father chooses those who are to be in Christ's bride, and He sends His Son on a mission of redemption. In turn, the Son willingly comes, lays down His life for His bride, while the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, calls and awakens those whom the Father chose in eternity past, and the second person of the Trinity purchased by His blood on Calvary's tree. Those so chosen and so purchased, the Spirit effectually raises from their spiritual slumber and onto spiritual life. So we see that the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, are vitally involved in the salvation of His people. Salvation, then, is not a work of only one member of the Trinity, but it is the work of the triune Godhead. And therefore, the triune Godhead is to get all the glory and all the praise and thanks. We thank the Father, we thank the Son, and we thank the Spirit of God. They're all working in holy, perfect harmony and with specific roles to effect the rescue of this vast multitude chosen unto eternal glory. You have to keep that in mind. They're not working in contradistinction to each other. It's perfect harmony. Each of the persons of the divine Godhead have a role to play, a role in sending, a role in giving, and a role in awakening. Now, today, our focus is on the glorious work of the Holy Spirit in calling sinners such as yourself and myself to Christ's pierced, precious, bleeding side. And a good place to start is with the question that I picked up from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, going back to the 16th century now, I think, it's 17th. Effectual calling. Notice, underline effectual. Calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He persuades us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, I know that's a mouthful, and I'll unpack it a little, I hope, as I continue through the sermon. But here we see it is the Spirit who convinces us of sin and mercy, and then He enlightens our minds concerning the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then He renews our will by freeing our wills, and He persuades us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So the thing we notice here this morning is our God is a calling God. Just like I called Oscar, 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 and paid no attention, well, God is also a calling God. And at one time I paid no attention. And thank God that He continued to call, and at a point in time, it was an effectual call. When we look at the Scriptures, God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. He called Samuel in the tabernacle. Samuel, Samuel. He called David from the care of sheep to be king in Israel. And we read in the book of Matthew that God called His own son out of Egypt to return to Nazareth. You see, this is important. In eternity past, God chose a people. In time, Jesus was sent to redeem God's chosen ones. But all is in vain if no one believes, if no one responds, if no one embraces, if you like, the free offer of the gospel. But thank God, God did not leave his eternal plan to chance. He did not leave his eternal plan of salvation to man's will, but he sent his Spirit to bring God's plan of salvation to glorious fruition. So, while God's people are sometimes called saints in the Scriptures, and sometimes they're called the elect in the Scriptures, time and time again, you will notice when you read the Scriptures that they are also called. They are called the called, if you like. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Paul has a little play on words, if you like. He writes to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that is, the saints, those set apart. And writing to the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So he says the Spirit calls, that the Corinthians are those who have been called, and when they were called, they also called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Those effectually called by the Spirit are those who in turn call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Now notice I added a word here, effectually called, because in the Bible, and I suppose in our own everyday commerce, there's two types of calling, isn't there? There is a general call, and there's effectual call. So I called Oscar. That was a general call in Oscar's mind. It was not an effectual call. He did not come. He did not turn around. He did not obey his master. The general call is the spreading of the good news, the sending forth of the message, if you like, about Jesus Christ. By every means of communication to every person living on the planet, has lived, is living, will live. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus departing, returning to glory, says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It's interesting that Christianity is really the only universal religion. Christianity now spans the globe. It's now in every nation, every tribe, every tongue. The Muslims have a pocket in the Middle East. Hinduism has India. But Christianity is universal. It has gone to the ends of the earth. There is no discrimination when it comes to the general call, the preaching of the gospel. There's no one race or not another, no class, rich or poor, no people, those nice and those not so nice. The command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is you will receive power. And with that power, you will go into all the world and you will preach his name, calling on men and women to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a royal summons. In some ways, we see that later on in the book of Acts, God commands men everywhere to repent and to believe. It's a command of God. It's not, well, I can take it or leave it. If you do not repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're disobedient to God. So, as a congregation, I as a pastor, as evangelist, we're to carry the message of God's good news. And it is good news indeed that Christ has, by his death on the cross, reconciled God to man and man to God. We're to reach out. We're in daily contact as opportunities arise, and seeking opportunities to tell them of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to challenge them in their lost condition, to call men, women, boys and girls to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Another text, if you like, of this general call is found in Isaiah 45 and 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Here's a general call. Look to me. And in looking to Jesus, be saved. And then to all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. Right at this moment, I am giving a general call. I am preaching the gospel. I'm preaching Jesus Christ crucified and risen. I'm calling you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am preaching and calling all who hear my voice to that repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that this morning many of you who are hearing my voice have, by the grace of God, responded to that call already. But I trust that you rejoice to hear again how God saved you, how God saved me, how God saves his people. Now, there are others, perhaps, in the congregation, and I was here, it was mentioned, 19 years, 20 years, who have heard me preach many times and have heard the general call and have not responded. You're sitting here after many, many Sundays, perhaps. You've heard many different preachers, and they might say it one way and say it another way, but at the center, it's all Christ crucified, Christ risen. Repent, flee from the wrath of God. But you have not responded to the call. I want to share with you, and I want you to know that God's general call is sincere, it's real, it's genuine. I don't want you to think that God's general call just goes out there and that's not where it's at. That's where it's at. God takes that general call, but nevertheless, it is sincere. If you repent, if you believe, you will be saved. Hearing my voice this morning? No, hearing the word of God this morning, and you say to yourself, I see that I am in difficulty here. I see that I am not reconciled to the living God. I see that I am yet in my sins. I see that I am under the wrath of God. I see my sins deserve everlasting punishment. And the preacher is saying, flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to the cross of Christ. Cling to that old rugged cross. And as Luther put it in the bulletin, wait upon the Lord. Continue to wait upon the Lord, and you will not wait in vain. If you look to Jesus, you will be saved. It's guaranteed, right? It is guaranteed. So it's a sincere call. God stands behind his word. There are a lot of people who say, I stand behind my word. They don't stand behind it. They're not to be found when you lean on them. But that's not true of God. Matthew 11 and 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what are you to do? You're to come. You're to come to Jesus. How do you come to Jesus? You come to Jesus just as you are. You come to Jesus without any attempt at some sort of reformation, without any attempt at scrubbing off this black mark and that black mark. You come just as you are. As someone said, God offers me salvation. I have nothing to offer him but my sin. That's a good place to start. All you need to do is come, just as you are, without one plea, for his blood was shed for sinners such as you and me. Can you reject this universal call of the gospel? Well, yes, of course. People reject it all the time, don't they? Because of their sinful state. Having been a preacher for a number of years and having wept and grieved and having longed to see more fruit from my ministry, I have seen that when the general call has gone forth, there are those who reject it. Indeed, it is a universal rejection. In university, I had a history professor whom my wife and I befriended. And we would sometimes have him home for supper with us. He was a bachelor fellow. And one evening we had him home, and then I had invited him to hear the evangelist that had come to the church. And he said he would, and I was greatly excited. And my wife and I prayed about this matter, and we thought this is going to be great. And the evangelist, in my estimation, preached a marvelous message, and Christ was placarded before the eyes of this history professor. And after the message, I waited in prayerful expectation, anticipation, and he turned to me and said, let's go. That was disappointing. He heard the message. The call went forth. But he rejected. I think of him now. I think of him because he's not young anymore. He was older than I, and I don't even know if he's already stood before the judgment seat. I think of him, and I think that maybe later on he did. But why did he? Well, let's look. Perhaps Matthew 20, verse 16, distinguishes best between a general call and effectual calling. There in 20:16, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, that doesn't mean that God only has a handful of people. We shall sing with the saints, a multitude of voices. What a choir. I'll even be able to sing there. You see? But in relation to the number who are called, it is a smaller number. Those words follow the parable in Matthew chapter 22 of the king who prepared a wedding feast for his son, you recall it, and he told his servants to call those who were invited. Go out and call them. They're invited to come. Come to the wedding feast of my son, this great occasion. And notice who's calling you. The king. Not just anybody. This is the king. Wow. But they excused themselves. Sorry, king, can't make it. I got this excuse, got that excuse, got the other excuse. The messengers come back, the servants come back, and he says, well, they're not coming, they can't make it. They said they couldn't had this to do and the other thing. And the king became angry. He said, go out into the highways and into the byways and compel them to come in. So the wedding hall will be filled with guests. There will be no empty chairs. Of course, the general call this morning can be rejected. Of course, there could be someone here sitting and saying, I'm no sinner and I don't believe that Jesus had to die for me on the cross and I'm really mad and I'm leaving. That's a possibility. Many are called, but few are chosen. And maybe this isn't the chosen moment. I would hate to think that you would go on in stubborn rejection of this glorious gospel which we were talking about in Sunday school class and of which I'm sharing with you this morning. That the God of heaven and earth, the King, comes down and takes upon himself human flesh and he lives amongst us, he tabernacles amongst us. And he lives that perfect righteous life that we could not live. And then he is taken cruelly to the cross and he's crucified there for the sins of his people. His sacrifice on the behalf of his people. Bearing their sins, punished in their place. Then rising from the dead, conquering death and ascending to glory. You would just reject all of that. You would stubbornly refuse to hear this glorious good news, the greatest possible good news this world has ever heard. In all the mess of this world at the present time, there stands the cross of Jesus Christ towering over the times of our day. Don't reject, if you're here this morning, what the preacher is pleading with you. Make it today, make it now, make it this hour. If God depended on you, by the way, to come and I to come to the wedding feast of his son, Jesus' sacrificial death would be a cosmic failure. If he depended on you and me, if he depended on my will, your will, if he depended on your good looks or my good looks, I'm telling you this morning, it would be a cosmic failure. It wouldn't matter what kind of tears flowed down the preacher's cheek. It would be a cosmic failure. So why do we preach to everybody if that's the case? Why not preach just to God's elect? Well, that's a good question, Watson. Do you know who the elect are? Ah. Sometimes the elect are the most surprising people. People you wouldn't expect at all. You know who the elect are? If you know who the elect are, point them out to me and I'll go and preach to them. You made my job really simple. That's what Spurgeon said. You could lift somebody's coattail and see if there's a yellow stripe. That's the elect. Only God knows. Only God knows. God's command to the preacher is to preach to everybody. God's command to his people is to share your testimony with everybody. Everybody you meet, everybody you greet, everybody you have an opportunity, and they'll let you open your mouth. Only God knows. And the means he uses, and isn't it something, why didn't he use an angel? Boy, an angel in the pulpit would be amazing this morning, wouldn't it? Wow, a little halo over the head, wings on the back, and just glowing, and that would really be something. No, he sends his servants, sinners, who've been saved by the grace of God. And he says, you get into the highways, and you go out into the byways, and compel them to Come in. Persuade them. Grab their coat jackets and shake them. I don't mean get carried away here. But this is where the Spirit of God steps in. I'm not in the pulpit alone. No preacher's in the pulpit alone. The Spirit of God takes that general call, and makes it effectual in the hearts of those who are called. I heard the general call. I heard the good news message from the time I was a baby boy, if you like, till the time I was 16 or 17. I heard it 1,000 times, and I slept through it all. Not literally, but I wanted to run my own life. I wanted to make my own decisions. I didn't want anybody to tell me what to do. But one Sunday evening, the cross was being preached, and the Spirit gave me a poke and said, "Brian, wake up. Wake up." You see, the general call can be rejected, but when the Spirit invites and summons, that's it. He invites and summons and accompanies the message with power, the gospel is irresistible. And I don't care how hard a heart you might have. Two men, they sit side by side in a pew. They hear the same gospel message. They are challenged to repent and to believe. They are taught that God's invitation is absolutely sincere. One walks out and says, "Glad that's over." The other remains brokenhearted in the pew and asks Jesus, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." Now, what made the difference? Who made the difference? It's the same preacher. It's the same message. It is the Spirit. One was convicted, enlightened. The will that was in bondage, that will was freed from the power of sin and Satan. The Spirit enabled the sinner to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. I realize that it is common to say today, a day of small things and a shrinking God, that despite biblical evidence abundant, that there's only a general call and not an effectual call. There's only a call that can be resisted. Because you see, man has a free will, and proud man, his will is free, and God is not going to play with a free will. But listen, God puts out the message and prays that someone will heed the invitation. God puts out the message and it's up to that lost soul to accept or to reject it. That God is wringing his hands on his throne, hoping that some will hear and will come to his son. That God can plead and shed tears, but he will never cross the line, never force a reluctant sinner to come to his son. Is that the message of the Bible? No wonder God has shrunk. All I can say is this, for myself. If the Lord used all or any force necessary to make me his, then squeeze me for all I'm worth. You could squeeze me like a lemon, but don't let me die the death of a fool. By the way, where in the scripture do you read of man's free will? We just started reading through Genesis again, some of you, I'm sure. Oh, yes, I know. The first two chapters of Genesis Man had a free will. After Adam's fall, you could kiss free will goodbye. Man is a free moral agent. He's never forced to sin. But man's will always follows the mind and the heart. And if the mind is carnal, and if the heart is hard, what do you think the will do in its chains to sin and bondage? There's one exception, though. One exception to what I just said. Except the Spirit breaks the chains of the will to sin and Satan, and frees the will to bow and to serve the Son. Then there's my wife. Now you ask, how does she get into the sermon? Well, she's cute as a button. And I fell in love with her. And I thought to myself, well, I want to marry her. But she won't marry anyone as ugly as me. I could take her by force, kidnap her, carry off against her will. That's how some people look upon God's call to repentance and faith. No, no. You men, have you never heard of wooing your bride to be? A froggy would a wooing go? He said, I will go. I'll put my best foot forward. I'll come bearing gifts. I'll promise her that she'll be the first lady of the land. You mean the Holy Spirit cannot draw us with cards of love? Cannot overcome all resistance, all ugliness, all of the soul's stubbornness, and in the day of the Spirit's power, make us willing? And I mean willing. We're not sleeping in the pew anymore. When the Spirit poked me, I was not only willing, I was running. More than willing. And what a prize he has. He's the Spirit presents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely. And to run and to flee and to fall at the foot of the cross and beg for mercy. Oh, if wooing is not to your liking, then cannot the Spirit terrify you into heaven? Jonathan Edwards was an early New England clergyman. He preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Today we've reversed the sermon and it's God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. But be that as it may, when he was preaching, people cried out with fear. They clung to the pews. They clung to the pillars, fearing the floorboards would open and they would plunge into Tophet. Is that not the work of the Spirit, opening the eyes to God on his throne? William Payne, a former pastor friend of mine at Trinity, and is now in glory with all those saints singing praises to God the Father in a way and Son, the way we cannot do at the present moment. But nevertheless, he says this: to speak of God trying to convert people and the Holy Spirit vainly struggling to achieve a goal he longs for, but being frustrated and defeated by the unwillingness of man, is to present a pathetic, pitiable God unknown in the Bible. Why, if you're saved today, you're saved today because in the day of the Spirit's power, you were effectually summoned to the throne room of God. This is why we preach these truths here at Faith, to give God the glory, to give God the praise, not to make God small, but to make God great. Not that we can make God great, but we can glorify him in such a way that his greatness is seen. not to build up man, but to so explain God that man is brought low and humbled and broken, and God is exalted and glorified and praised. And if you're a child of God here to this morning and you've never seen it this way, then maybe suddenly God has sort of exploded in your mind. I know I don't have a lot of time and I'll hurry on now, but listen. When I was saved, I was saved some old-fashioned way. I walked down the aisle because that's what my church did, and that's okay. I don't have criticism about that. But you would say to me, "Well, Brian, could you tell us how you're saved?" Well, you see, I chose God. I heard the message. I chose God. I raised my hand. I went down the aisle. I was baptized. There's a lot of I's in there, isn't there? But there was a certain gentleman in the church who, thank God, was used of God, and he began sending me letters and verses. And, of course, I stubbornly hold on to my free will, and, you know, I did this and I did the other thing. And long story short, I'm getting off the train in Dryden on the platform, and this fellow had given me a letter, and the letter said, "Brian," as he spoke of the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of God's choice, he said, and I was resisting, he said, "Brian, that's the way it is." And I thought to myself, that's the way it is, I better believe it. Now, I just tell you what happened. I'm on the station in Dryden. I could have fell on my knees, because the moment I said that, God was on his throne. I was in the dust. And I said, "God, save me." I haven't always been as faithful as I should to that. We get intruding on God's God's saving power. We all know. But I was greatly humbled. I think actually that's probably where I was converted or better informed. But we preach this message, let me tell you, because it's a message of hope. If you're here this morning, you all know someone who you think is impossible. They curse and they swear and they mock believers, and we say to ourselves, "There's no way, no way." But you see, when you see the effectual calling of the Spirit, when you realize that nothing is impossible with God, you can get on your knees and you can pray for that person and you can plead for that person, because you know that God can raise them from spiritual death onto spiritual life. You can renew your prayers that friends, family members, because what is impossible with man is not impossible with the Spirit. Trust me, the Spirit is an expert on raising the dead. At the beginning of my sermon, I quoted 31st question of the Westminster Charter Catechism. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery. Why should anybody need to be convinced of their sin? But men need to be convinced of their sin by a holy God. And sinners don't look very miserable to me, do they? They would say religion has made all of you people miserable. I myself was a happy sinner. I thought I was a good teenager. Not perfect, but ahead of many. Then the Spirit, one Sunday evening, drew close to me, and I saw myself in a very different light. I saw that I wasn't as good as I pretended to be, and I recognized my misery, that my sins brought the condemnation of God and judicial wrath. I was naked. I was blind. I needed heavenly eye salve. I didn't know where to run. I didn't know where to go. How to get a dress or how to get the eye salve. Then the Spirit enlightened my mind in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not save myself, but He pointed to this Lord Jesus. I saw Him placarded before my eyes. I saw Him crucified. I saw His agony on the cross, the crown of thorns. I saw the spear in His side for me. I saw Him as prophet, priest, and king, the sacrificial Lamb of God. Oh, my eyes were opened. There's my safety. That's the one I must run to. An atoning sacrifice acceptable to God on my behalf. My eyes were opened as my sin bearer and He my righteousness. And as the Catechism tells us, the Spirit renewing our will, persuading me to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel, freely offered, no strings attached, no money on the table, nothing like that at all. Yours. Embrace Him. Wait a minute, Pastor. You told us of two unconverted men coming to the church, hearing the same message, same plea to repent and believe. The Spirit takes one, takes the general call, and makes it an effectual call in the heart of one of the men. One goes out uninterested, unconverted, cries unfair. Is that unfair? Why is it unfair? Why is it unfair? Do you want to be saved? Ask yourself. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to confess your sins? Do you want to be a member of these miserable sinners? Do you want to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to go into the world living, loving, and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you want to be laughed at, scorned at? Do you want to lose all your friends? Do you want to be the offscouring of all things? No? Then why should you blame God? Your unbelief is His fault? You don't want to jettison your desires, your passions, your lusts, your plans, and follow Jesus bearing a cross of self-denial, then you'll go where you want to go. Because every person you ask in hell, and you say, did you want to be here? I don't like the results, but this is where I wanted to be. You say, well, what if I'm not one of the elect? Don't concern yourself with that. I conclude with this thought. Don't concern yourself with that. You can't climb up into heaven and look in the book of life. You only have one responsibility. Come. Come just as you are. Come in all the ragged filth. Just come. He'll make you clean. He'll make you pure. He'll wash you in His precious blood. Come. My wife and I are reading Revelation chapter 22. I was struck by the verse. And it's one of the great words in the scripture, isn't it? Come. Come home. Come home. You're God's creature. Come home. Quit living in Adam's kingdom and come to Christ's kingdom. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let the one who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Wow, come, that's all. Just come. Today the door is wide open. May not always be wide open for you, my friend. Oh, friend, the angels, as we prayed before the service, my brother and I, the angels have been watching this service today. They've been looking in on you. And I tell you, they'll rejoice. They'll rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. One prodigal that returns home. One lost sheep that Jesus carries on his shoulders and brings to the flock. They will rejoice in heaven. And the saints will rejoice in heaven. And God will get all the glory. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for effectual calling, called to be saints. Not many wise, Lord, but called. Oh, we thank you for that, Lord. When I was fast asleep, you poked me. Would you awake, oh God, everyone who has heard the message this morning? Would you poke everyone who is still asleep in their sins? Would you, oh Lord, convict them? Make them see that truly they are miserable sinners, even though they may seem happy. They are miserable indeed because, oh God, of what the Scripture says of those who continue to live, walk, and love their sins. Make them see, O Lord, that it is Jesus Christ who is able to save to the uttermost, who is able to make them pure. O Lord, make them see. Break their will, that stubborn will, O God, and put it in service to the King of Kings. Oh, we give you thanks for such a message as this, O Lord, the message that goes forth, repent and believe and be ye saved. Bless us, Lord. May we hear this day, not only here, but all around the world. Perhaps someone who has been praying for a long time for a certain family member, they hear today. They will rejoice to learn that they've heard the message. They've heard the call. Their ears have been opened. Their eyes have been opened. Their tongue has been loosened. They said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord, fulfilling his word, had mercy on them. Amen.